and alone. The pastor found her in her recliner, there in her front room, seemingly comfortable, near the window, and right next to her chair, she had a tray of peanuts there, close by. The pastor sat down facing her, because he wanted her to hear, and he really wanted to hear all that she had to say. And they were reminiscing. While he was munching on her peanuts, the affection and pleasant visit concluded with prayer. And as the pastor started to leave, he realized that he had consumed most of the peanuts there at her side, and he apologized. Leaning forward and cupping her hand around her ear, and she asked, "What did you say, Pastor?" "Well, I've eaten most of your peanuts, Sally. I'm sorry." Whereupon the dear soul replied, "Oh, that's all right, Pastor. Don't worry about that. Now that they ain't got my teeth anymore, all I can do is just lick the chocolate off of them." Now, I won't tell you who I was visiting. But you know, sometimes appearances can be deceiving. Or, putting it another way, sometimes appearances really don't tell the whole story. Have you seen that in life? We see that every day, don't we? That's true of individuals. That's true of even of our own lives. Because, you know, the story is what you see is what you get. That's not always true, is it? It's also true of our relationships, our marriages, our families. And you know, that's true also that appearances don't tell the whole story, even about churches. And we look at the church in Philippi as we go through this letter of Paul to the Philippian believers. At first glance, maybe we would see in the first three chapters, by appearance, a church that was near perfect. After all, Paul used the word rejoice, rejoice, so many times throughout this entire letter. And we probably thought maybe and possibly by appearance in the first few chapters, gee, that's a great church. That's a good church. Persecuted, to be sure, but prevailing. Difficulties from outside, if you will, the legalists that were trying to distort the gospel of grace, and those also who were trying to distort it with not legalism, but now license or lawlessness. And so they had their challenges, too. Maybe, though, by just a casual appearance as we look at this letter, we'd say, but still, that's a pretty good church. And in reality, it is a pretty good church. It's a normal church, it really is. And we see that it had its challenges as well, not only from outside, but also from within. That's true of all churches. And one of the challenges, of course, that faced the Philippian church was the challenge of conflicts. And we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Entitled, "For the Cause of the Gospel," that's the overarching theme or thought in this passage. But certainly one of the underlying thoughts of that would be just getting along with one another. Remember that little ditty someone wrote? "To live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, now that's a different story." Sometimes it is. Conflicts. Would you join with me in prayer before we get into the Word of God again? Father God, we again come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word, that you, by your Holy Spirit who dwells within your children, that, Lord, you would open our hearts and open your Word to us and speak to us of this which is a concern on your heart, Lord, for your people, for your church, as you have revealed it to us in this your written word. Make this portion of your word profitable in our lives for your glory. Make it profitable for the cause of the gospel. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, Amen. Clearly in the Word of God, we're instructed as well as taught and even exhorted and at times even admonished that we must work at resolving conflicts. We see this throughout the Gospels. We also see this in the epistles as well. We also see it reflected back in the Old Testament. The reason we need to be resolving conflicts whenever they come up, and conflicts do happen. And a lot of times in and of themselves, the conflicts themselves aren't sinful. But a lot of times it's how we deal with them, how we handle them, that sin can enter in. Because sometimes conflicts are just because of different personalities. You know, there's a great diversity. Even in our church family right here today, we have a great diversity of personalities, backgrounds, expectations. And sometimes when those things don't mesh right, there's a bit of a conflict. But that's because of our humanness, if you will. Now, because of our flesh side of our humanness, of course, we can deal with those conflicts, and sometimes we do. Sad to say, sometimes we deal with them in a sinful manner. And so what we hear from Paul here certainly should speak to our own hearts in our relationships with one another, in our relationship with others. One of the reasons is that the gospel would be unhindered, both in our gospel sharing and our gospel living before others. Now, I know you've turned to Philippians chapter 4, but I'd like for you to go ahead and put a marker there. And I want to share with you from just briefly by way of preface to this passage, so we understand who we are and what we're to do, what we're to be about doing. And that's found in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a passage that tells about our new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, verse 17, right up through the end of the chapter, verse 21. We are reminded by this portion of God's Word of who we are in Christ, what He has made us to be by His grace, by His saving life, His death and resurrection, by His exaltation there at the right hand of God the Father, and His soon return. But He also tells us in this passage of His Word of not only who we are in Christ, but what we are to be about doing. And God has commissioned each and every one of us to do this. Verse 17 and following from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Let's go on. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He's talking about, if you will, the gospel. The gospel that you and I have heard and responded to in repentance and faith. He goes on to say, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That message, of course, is Jesus Christ. That message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how that is, if you will, being formed and transforming our lives, as well as the church, the body of Christ. We are therefore Christ, in verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now he tells us why you and I are in that ministry of reconciliation together with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we make this possible here in verse 21. You ready? Let's take a look at verse 21. God made him, meaning Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. That was when Christ hung on Calvary's cross. When he took upon himself all of our sins, past, present, and future. Not ours only, but we're told the sins of the whole world. Just think of that. He who was perfect, he who was holy, he who was sinless, took upon our sins, that you and I could be reconciled to God through him, that we could be forgiven, that we could be restored in a relationship with God, not only just as our Creator, but as our Heavenly Father, and brought into the family of God in an eternal relationship. That's what reconciliation does. It heals relationships. Amen? It not just heals them, but it strengthens them. It restores them. It makes them whole again. Truly, in the understanding of that Old Testament word, shalom, it brings that shalom into our lives and our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. That's what reconciliation does. And you and I are called, not just called, but commissioned by God as members of the body of Christ to the ministry of reconciliation. Not just with those who are outside of the faith. They truly need to be reconciled to God through the gospel. But also as you and I live the gospel daily, you and I are experiencing and fostering that ministry of reconciliation within the body of Christ. Because conflicts happen, don't they? Along with that ministry, he's given us a word. The word of reconciliation. His word. And his word is productive. It's profitable. It's powerful. We're going to be looking at a portion of that word, if you will. And the exhortation that Paul gives to two women there in the Philippian church that were in conflict. Take a look at that passage now. Philippians. Chapter 4. I'd like to pick up that first verse. We'll be looking primarily at verses 2 and 3. But by way of transition, because once again, Paul is looking back at chapter 1, verse 27, where he says, conduct your lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And so taking that, if you will, that exhortation, that call to action, that you and I would conduct ourselves also in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. He picks that thought up again and reinforces it again in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. In terms of endearment, Paul is just pouring out in this letter time and time again because he truly loves each and every one of them. Many of them that heard this letter, Paul knew personally, had seen them come to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and had seen them beginning to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, seeing them beginning to become knit together in the body of Christ, the church. And so these terms of endearment aren't just, if you will, words that he's, in a cavalier way, just throwing at them. But they're really words from truly his heart. He loves them, and he's reflecting and communicating the love of Christ that Christ has for his church. And so these indeed are, if you will, they also reflect God's love for you and I, members in the body of Christ. Verse 2, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. God calls us to be peacemakers as an expression of his love to us and through us, with one another and with those who are yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is calling the entire church to be peacemakers in this situation, in this conflict that these two ladies have. We don't know what their conflict is. Probably it is not doctrinal. It probably is a personality issue. Maybe false expectations or lower expectations or higher expectations, whatever that may be. But God has called us to be peacemakers. It's a funny thing when you talk about peacemaking, especially in our culture today. When you remove yourself from the Word of God and the exhortations we have and the commands that we have from the Lord himself to be peacemakers. Ken Sandy, who wrote the book and has a whole series on peacemaking, and talks about three kinds of peacemakers that are evident in the church, both in the epistles as well as in the church today. He says, first of all, there's peacemakers. And peacemakers are those who, they deny that there's any conflict. Have you been there? And you just kind of remove yourself away from it, and kind of stick your head in the sand and say, there's no conflict here. We're all at peace. We all love one another. And he's saying, those are peacemakers, because conflicts do happen. And so one, if you will, category of peacemakers would be a peacemaker. And they can't kind of really never deal with the issue of making peace in the relationship that they may even themselves have conflict in. But there's also peacebreakers. Not only peacemakers, but peacebreakers, according to Ken Sandy. They're the ones that he would say that go into a conflict, or maybe they themselves have that conflict, and they're going to make peace. But a peacebreaker is one that really doesn't make peace. They're the ones who are more concerned with the winning of the argument than saving the relationship. Now, that can happen even in marriages. You know that. A peacebreaker. Then there is that peacemaker, that one who, out of the relationship they have with the Lord Jesus Christ, knows that God gives grace for his people to truly enter into that ministry of reconciliation, so that they are truly peacemakers, where they see that whole process of reconciliation growing and deepening, where they see relationships that once were in conflict but now are restored. And they're restored to a relationship that is much more stronger now, because it's one that has been growing in grace and an intimate personal relationship with the Lord. Let's take a look at verses 2 and 3. We see, first of all, the conflict. As we mentioned before, conflicts do happen for various reasons. Not all the reasons are sinful. But how we handle those conflicts can be sinful. We also realize that conflicts can be costly. It was in the Corinthian church, and Paul was concerned that it would be costly also in the Philippian church. Some of the costs of conflicts, when they're not really dealt with in a biblical way, conflicts within the church, or conflicts within families, or within friendships, first of all, the Lord's reputation is harmed. The name of Christ is disregarded. That's one of the costs. The gospel ministry is hindered. Paul talks about the cause of the gospel in this passage that those two ladies were involved in. So one of the costs also would be that the gospel ministry is hindered. There's also the fact that the body of Christ becomes impoverished. In Psalm 133, when the Lord talks about how blessed it is for brothers to dwell in unity, he talks about the blessings that are poured out from heaven. The analogy is the anointing of Aaron for his priesthood position, and how that oil, the anointing oil, flowed down over him. I believe that is also analogous to the church. When the church is growing in grace and resolving conflicts the way we should, biblically, in a way that is honoring to the Lord, in a way that is not hindering the gospel, but reinforcing the gospel, God pours out his blessings upon his people. So one of the costs, potential costs of the gospel, is that the body of Christ becomes impoverished from those blessings. Personal peace is affected. And then there's also that distance that those who are in conflict begin to feel. They're distancing from the Lord, if you will. The conflict here, let's take a look at verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. I'm sure you probably have heard, as maybe this has been preached before, you've heard it before, or maybe you have read in commentaries. Sometimes their names are just a little bit. Instead of Euodia, it's Euodius. Instead of Syntyche, it's Syntyche. I don't know if you've heard that. I think it's kind of a disservice, really, to these two ladies if we take that approach in this passage. And this is what I mean. I think this speaks well of Paul's relationship to the church and the maturity of those two women and the church at large. for Paul to be able to publicly, in a letter that was read out loud in the church, to address this conflict. And he does it in a loving way. He doesn't do it in a negative way. So I think, unfortunately, when we hear that, if you will, that denigration of these women and the changing of their names, we tend to miss that fact. There's a level of maturity in this church that they could accept that admonition, that encouragement. Do you see that? I hope you do. I wonder if we would have that same response of maturity. Now, what if Dan was up here and leading the service, and all of a sudden he said, you know, Bill and Diana, you got to straighten out that conflict you have. Boy, I don't know how I would react to that. My first response was, boy, what does everybody think? What would your response be? I hope and I pray that I would respond in grace. I mean that sincerely. What I'm trying to do is show you that there's a level of maturity here that Paul had recognized in that church, that they would accept this counsel. And so we come to this council that Paul has. Let's first of all look at the conflict. Euodia and Syntyche. Interesting names. Apparently very common names in the Greek and Roman culture and world of that day. Euodia means good, prosperous journey. That's a good name. She's journeying with the Lord and she's prosperous. The Lord has made her prosper. But she's hit a, if you will, she's hit a stumbling block in the road. And that stumbling block is her relationship with Syntyche. Paul wants to be sure that she realizes that stumbling block is not Syntyche, but their relationship, their conflict. Syntyche, her name means fortunate or pleasant acquaintance. I'm sure in that context of the church there in Philippi that they had many, many gracious acquaintances and prosperous for the gospel. Pleasant acquaintances. But certainly the concern here that Paul has for these two servants of the Lord. He also speaks of their qualities, doesn't he? He speaks of their attributes, their actions. I think that's important because when Paul is looking at them, he's not looking at them as a problem, but as an opportunity. Isn't that true? Everything that the Lord permits to come into our lives and our relations are opportunities. First, avail ourselves of his grace, and also to see him work, that Christ might be formed in our lives and in his church. And so, when Paul is talking about these ladies, he's talking about them in not just in endearing terms, but in uplifting and positive terms. Let's take a look, if you will. Notice what he says. Yes, and I ask you loyal yoke fellow, we don't know who that is, but skipping that for now. Help these women who have contended. The word contend means strive, struggle. Struggle with an adversary. Struggle with opposition. And so they were tested. They were tested in the struggle. And they were victorious. He didn't see them as being defeated. So what are their qualities, if you will? One of the endearing qualities of grace and the virtues of Christ in their life was the fact that they were tested. They were tested in the struggle for the cause of the gospel. But there was also something else. He said they contended at my side. They were trustworthy. Paul could trust them, laboring side by side together with him. He didn't have to begin to wonder, well, I wonder what she's doing over there. He could trust them. So they were tested in the midst of struggle and striving for the cause of the gospel. They were trustworthy. Paul could trust them in the execution of the gospel ministry. They labored side by side. But there's another attribute also that Paul upholds about these two women. Not only were they tested and trustworthy, but they were also team players. They were just off doing their own thing. They were team players. Did you catch that here in this verse? Apostle of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. You see, they were willing And they wanted to be part of a gospel team. Because they realized that you don't do it on your own. So they were tested. And they proved strong. Strong in the Lord. They were trustworthy. But they also were willing, active members in a team that God had shaped together. That team was called the church. And you know, you and I, we're on the team as well. And you know, we're going to be tested. We're going to be striving. We're going to be struggling against opposition when we share the gospel. You know that. You've experienced that. But that's good. So we don't rely on ourselves, but we rely on the Lord, right? We pray that we'll be found trustworthy. That we'll be good team players. Come back here, if you will, to this passage. Not only does Paul describe them and the attributes that he saw that were praiseworthy, but he also reminded them that they were citizens of heaven. That's the names in the book of life. You see, there, especially in that Roman colony, there in Philippi, which was a Roman colony, they would have a register of citizens in Rome, in Philippi, Roman citizens. And see, if your name was on the list, that was kind of the A list. That was a good list to be on as far as that culture was concerned. And Paul reminds them that they're on another register, aren't they? And you and I are too. Our names are in the book of life because of the Lamb of life, Jesus Christ. And so he presents them in this context, very positive. And notice, if you will, his plea, the repetition. Because he didn't take sides, did he? Notice the repetition, I plead. I plead with Euodia. I plead with Syntyche. He didn't just cite out one and say, okay, I plead with Euodia to resolve this conflict with Syntyche. Paul was looking at this objectively. He wasn't taking sides. The word plead is a word that means to be called alongside. In fact, it's the same word that is translated as counselor or comforter of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who's called alongside to strengthen, to encourage. And Paul saw that ministry that not only he had in the lives of these two of them, but the church also had, because he's incorporating the entire church for the resolution, if you will, for the reconciliation of these two women who are in conflict. Parakaleo is the word that is used there. Now we might think that, well, you know, one of them has to be wrong. One of them must have been offended. Does it not always have to be? Not necessarily. But you know, even if, say, I was the offended one in a conflict, I'm not off the hook. Nor are you. Listen to what the Lord says about those who are offended by us. Therefore, if you are offering your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, mean that if I've offended him, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, wherever it started, whether it started with Euodia or Syntyche, neither were off the hook to make that effort to resolve the problem. Now we can understand what the Lord says, if your brother has something against you, if I've offended my brother, I have to take that initiative. But listen to what he says here. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you, if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Essentially what the Lord is saying there in both the Sermon on the Mount later on, that neither side is off the hook to seek reconciliation. Both. That's true in a marriage, that's true in a family, that's true between siblings, that's true within a church. And so we have, if you will, his plea for them to agree. The word there, agree, is to have the same mind with. In fact, it's the same word that he uses in chapter 2. Turn with me to chapter 2. And it isn't that they have to be a lockstep march, that they have to think exactly alike. There is that recognition of diversity, diversity of thinking, that diversity of spiritual gifts and ministries. But what he's saying is that, you know, be of the same mind in the Lord. That's the key. Here in chapter 2, verse 2, and if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete and being like-minded, the same word that's translated in Greek here. It's the same word that he also uses in verse 5. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 5. And your attitude, that's the same word. Your mind, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so his plea is saying, Yodia, Sintiki, I plead with you. I come alongside with you, just like the Holy Spirit is within you and wants to bring that healing to your relationship. I plead with you. Have the same mind of Christ and attitude toward each other. That's what he's saying. And it's possible then to do it. The word there, of course, in the Lord, speaking of their relationship and their reliance upon the Lord, and also the reason why they should be doing it. It's because they're in the Lord. It goes on to, if you will, the counsel of others. Sometimes it does take someone else to come along. Paul couldn't do that in person. So what he was doing, he was calling someone else, also calling the church to pray for them, but also calling someone else as a third party, an outside party to come. But an outside party that would be objective, not taking sides, that would be honest and open, that would be positive and affirmative, like Paul is right here, and that would always seek their best in Christ. Not just their best, for example, but their best in Christ. And so he goes in verse 3, help these women who have contended by my side. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow. One translation has true yoke fellow. We don't know who this is. It may be Epaphroditus, who came to visit with Paul and to communicate from the Philippian church and to minister to him, who he was going back with this letter. It may have been him. I suspect it was probably one of the elders in the church. Because it says here in Galatians, as an example, if you find a brother or sister caught in fault, you who are spiritual, it's talking about those who are mature. And so we know for sure it's one who's mature in the Lord. One who is, he's referred to as a true yoke fellow, a loyal yoke fellow. Interesting word. You can just picture that. Being yoked together with the Apostle Paul in the cause of the gospel. What he's saying that is, because of Jesus Christ, we are yoked together. We have the same focus. We have the same purpose. We have the same commitment. That's the person he calls to help in the reconciliation ministry between these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Sometimes it takes that. Not all the time. Sometimes husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and members in the church family can resolve and reconcile their differences, their conflicts, just together with the Lord. But sometimes it does take an outside person, a third party. And that's not wrong. That is not wrong. But the bottom line is that the parties that are in conflict are seeking to be made one in reconciliation. Isn't that the key? Wouldn't you agree with that? So the counsel of others, it's an interesting word that he uses here, help, literally means to take hold of together. And Paul, I think in words, he's using a picture here. He's saying this loyal or true yoke fellow, in his effort, and it's in the present tense, continuous. So he's saying, don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. As my yoke fellow, I want you to take hold of those two women and walk them through this whole process, this whole ministry of reconciliation. Do it together with them. Don't go to one and then go to the other. Do it together with them. In fact, literally, that's what the word means, is to take hold together. Now, you can see. You know, that could be a costly ministry, can't it? Have you ever tried to do that? It takes time. It takes time. Because sometimes it doesn't happen overnight. You know what I mean? And that's why Paul puts it in the present tense continuous. Don't give up on them. Take hold of them. Bring them before the throne of grace. Counsel them, encourage them. Reconcile them. It takes time. It takes grace. Because when you think of the alternative of not doing that, it can affect the cause of the gospel. It can affect the life of the church. For many years, a large silver star adorned the top of the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. One day in the 1800s, the Roman Catholic Church, which shares a part of that church facility, that building, together with the Greek Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church portion, the leaders decided that they would take that star down and put up their own star. Well, the Greek Orthodox Church didn't want that. And they didn't, they said, no, you can't do that. Well, the Greek Orthodox Church was supported by Russia. The Roman Catholic Church was supported by France. And because Turkey, during the Ottoman Empire at that time, in that period of time, they were the ruling empire of Palestine, or the Holy Land. And so Turkey sided with France. And they said, oh, go ahead, take it down. Well, what happened is that because France sided with Turkey on this issue, England was allied to France, so they sided in together with France and the Roman Catholic Church to take down the star. Russia sided in with the Eastern Orthodox Church of not taking down the star. And for three years, there was a brutal war called the Crimean War, all because of a conflict over a star. Many died. And it certainly didn't further the cause of the gospel, did it? Well, you know, take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. You and I are to be stars. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars. Beloved, that's a star on top of this church. Amen? Will you shine as stars in the universe as you hold out the word of God? That word hold out, we saw last time when we were in that passage, is also holding forth the word of the gospel. And as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I do not run or labor for nothing. That's the star that should shine from Christ's church here. But we realize conflicts happen. They do. But we realize also that you and I are called, just like Euodia, just like Syntyche, and just like that beloved yoke fellow calls, we are called to the ministry of reconciliation. And God has given to us the word of reconciliation for the cause of the gospel. For the cause of the gospel. What do we mean by the cause of the gospel? To honor Jesus Christ. Honor Jesus Christ. Share the gospel with others and be transformed into his likeness. That's the cause of the gospel. So we pray that indeed, as we look at this passage and we apply it to our hearts, things come up. How we resolve them, how we reconcile them, will be either Christ honor or detracting from his name. He mentions the book of life, and we've been talking about relationships. I need to, and I would be wrong if I didn't say this. If you're here this morning, and you know that you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been talking about relationship between two sisters in Christ. But right now I'm talking about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ personally. That you know him. And you know that he knows you as his beloved one. If you don't have that affirmation of the Spirit within your heart, I invite you today to establish that relationship with him today. That's the gospel invitation. And it's so simple and yet profound, isn't it? The simplicity of the gospel is, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe that you died for my sins there on Calvary's cross, that my sins could be forgiven. I believe you rose again to be the ever-living, everlasting Savior of my life. Lord Jesus, come into my life and make me yours. If you've never done that, if you've never done that personally, I invite you, I plead with you, I beg with you in the name of Jesus Christ, do that today. Father God, we thank you that indeed you've reconciled us to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you've made us one in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus you have given to us everything for life and godliness. And in all of that, there is that ministry and word of reconciliation. So, Lord, as we go through life together, as brothers and sisters in Christ in this church family, help us to remember, help us to apply these lessons of your grace. Lord, I pray that if there be any brother or sister in Christ, husband or wife right here, brother or sister in a family or between families, I pray that today would be the day of the beginning of a reconciliation by your grace. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning, can't imagine that your heart wasn't touched by the music or the message. And now as we get ready to have our ministry of giving, not to sustain our church, but in sustaining our church, you have a ministry of reaching who knows how many people for the Lord and his gospel. Gentlemen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to call you Lord. We thank you for making us the children of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the freedom and safety we have to worship you. We pray and ask that you would bless this offering and may it be used for your glory. Amen. Thank you.
visited Camp One again. Two summers ago, we visited Giving Lake. And last summer, unfortunately, we were all in the ER with that crazy Dr. Henry and his nice nurse Barb. Well, this summer's coming, and we only have about 5 or 6 months to prepare. But Bible school is coming, and I need your help. So on Tuesday evening in the fellowship hall will be our first official Bible school meeting, and we need to decide where we want to go this summer. Some of us are thinking about the Caribbean, but you have to be careful because there are pirates there, right? Captain Henry?
Our goal for January was to collect 300 washcloths and soaps. We collected 374 washcloths and 312 soaps.
Yeah, it's a good job there. The items we're collecting for February are toothbrushes and toothpaste. We need 300 of each. Dollar Tree would be a really good place to get those, by the way, if you're into shopping. If not, like last month, you can stick a check in the envelopes in front of you and mark it 300 shoeboxes.
We would like to say thank you very much to all who bought soaps and washcloths or who donated money. We couldn't have done this without you. Thank you.
I was really, I don't want to say surprised at how much had come in there the last, but, and I shouldn't be surprised because where God is working, there should be no surprises, but I was reminded today in that song about joy in serving the Lord, and there was so much joy with all of us today as it kept coming and kept coming and we were counting and getting more excited. So I thank you from my heart, and just having the joy of doing this has just been wonderful. I have a little announcement. I need to speak with my tea committee ladies up here on the stage right after church for just a minute or two. Thank you.
Well, that's great, and I think that just shows the generosity of all of you people and the way our church works together, and we thank you so much for that. We have another opportunity for that coming up just a month from this coming Saturday. We'll have our ball game dinner, and there is a sign-up sheet up in the hallway on the board for various items that you could bring to that. We'll have people coming in and our tickets for posters that we'd like people to bring in a meat dish, and so we have plenty of meat dishes, but then we rely on our church people to supplement that with vegetables and other things and desserts. So just take a look at that, and sometime in the near future you sign up for something you can bring there. Also, in your bullet you may notice there's a flyer this size that you can hand out individually. Next Sunday we'll have a pile of those out on the table in the back that you can take from to hand out. And also there's another middle sized flyer out there that's a similar color to this, kind of greenish, that you can put up as well as the bigger ones that I showed you last Sunday. Still have some of those. So be putting them up where you can to advertise this and let your friends know. Tickets will be available in the church office this week, starting Monday, and you can also get them from any member of the game committee. Thank you.
I would like to invite you to take your hymnal and turn to 328. 328, and while you're turning there, we have a good group of men here this morning. That's good, because the reason, while you're turning to 328, I wanted to hit fairly hard the fact that February 5th at 7 a.m. at the Mountain Gate Restaurant, there is going to be a meeting of men called Men of Iron. If you really enjoy talking about spiritual things, if you want to learn more about spiritual things, and it, just the camaraderie and fellowship of other men, it is a great opportunity to start that on February 5th at 7 a.m. at where?
Mountain Gate
Restaurant. See, you were listening. Very good. I like that. All right. Would you stand with me? Most of us don't need the hymnal for the first verse. We're not just singing the first verse.
Bless me,
to die for me, for the whole world. Lord, we pray this week as we engage in the busyness of the work day, our evenings with our families, may we consider you, may we consider others, and may we consider their salvation. Give us opportunities that we may reach others. Just with a gracious word, maybe, that may lead to the salvation, the eternal salvation of a soul. In Jesus' name.